is it really possible to lose your first love when it comes down to spiritual matters? I want you to think about that question for just a moment, because we're going to answer it here in just a moment as we look at the book of Revelation chapter 2. Good evening. Thanks each and every one of you for joining us for our Wednesday evening Bible study. I hope you pondered that question that I just asked you, because it's kind of a trick question. Notice what I said when I opened up. I said, is it possible spiritually to lose your first love? Now, for those of you who have had opportunity to be around the Word of God, or you're a Christian, and when I said Revelation chapter 2, you probably said, oh, yes, indeed. Now, I don't want you to be so hasty to answer that question, because we're going to look at it in just a moment, because there is a tremendous difference between losing your first love and leaving your first love. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Revelation chapter 2. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. As you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. How does it make you feel when you receive a letter from somebody that you love? I know that for me, you know, when you get the letter, and of course, I know that getting a letter today is something that's rare, because most people are doing email or other sorts of electronic communications. But to receive that letter, remember what it was like maybe back when you were in high school and you got that letter from your sweetheart, or back in the days when that was pretty much paramount communication, was writing a letter. How did it make you feel when you received that letter and you saw who it was from? Man, it was something that just moved your heart. And you would read that letter differently than you would if you got a letter from a business, or some sort of a correspondent from your job, or something that was telling you or giving you basic information. You would be really joyous when you got that letter from that loved one, but when it came down to the other letter, you're like, oh, I'll just open that when I get home. But that letter from somebody that you love, you were just ready to tear into it. Now, I want us to go over to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 1, says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these saying things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we just ask that you would help us to open our hearts, to open our minds to your word. Lord, may we learn. May we truly have ears to hear what the Spirit will have to say to us today through your word. Lord, bless each and every person that has chosen to gather around and gather around your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them and bless them, draw them close to you. And Lord, just give them direction as only you can. Lord, use this, your servant, for these few moments, that your word would truly be disseminated, and that the words would come from you and not from me. As Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, in our text this evening, Jesus writes the first of seven letters to the churches. Now, a lot of us have heard that before, so as we progress in our study, you're going to find different letters that are written to different churches, and they were written to those different churches for different reasons. They had different qualities. Now, I know that if you've ever had an opportunity to be a part of a church and then go visit another church, you'll see that things are done different. People will maybe have a worship service, and they'll do certain things here, and this other church won't do those things, but they'll do other things. But when it comes down to it, these particular letters talk about a specific quality of each of these churches. So, you know, when you think about the fact that Jesus wrote to seven specific different congregations, you know, one of the things I've thought about before is, you know, how awesome it would be to receive a letter from Jesus. You know, today, if all of a sudden I went to the office, there was a letter there that was from Jesus, I would really hope and pray that that letter would have all kinds of good things to say. And we're going to find out, particularly with the church at Ephesus, what the Lord had to say to that particular church. And I want us to also understand that we're still reading and talking about these churches in the book of Revelation because they have a significance to you and I today as well. This is not just something that's a historical account of what took place. Jesus identifies some different things or different qualities of each of these churches, good as well as bad. So when we think about this, if you're not a part of our church, Central Baptist Church, I encourage you to think about where your church might fall in on the scale of these seven churches and what Jesus said about them. If you are a part of Central Baptist Church, I still want to encourage you to think about you know, where we would fit in on that scale. So as we look at particularly verses 1 through 3, Jesus starts off by giving some really good qualities of the church at Ephesus. Look back with me again if you would, particularly verse 2. Jesus says this to him. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars." When if I was receiving that letter and I was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, I believe that I would be probably sitting back going, "Oh, great, man, we're having some really positive things that Jesus is saying about this particular church." He starts to list off the many great qualities of the church at Ephesus that people see, that people experience, that people had the opportunity to be a part of. He went on in verse 3, he says, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." These are all very positive qualities, qualities that we would love for Jesus to say about us. Now, you can imagine at that particular point, the leaders of the church at Ephesus might have been sitting back going, "Hey, look, you know, look at how good we've been doing. We're getting props and kudos from Jesus. So, wow, you know, we're doing a fantastic job here. So we must have the right programs. We must have the right formula. We must be doing all these things in a way that's pleasing to God." And at this particular point, you know, there could be a little bit of pride. That could be, you know, a little bit of healthy pride, but it could also be some unhealthy pride. Now, you know, when we think about the things that are going on in our churches, you know, we need to think about the fact that these are good things. I love the fact that Jesus pointed out the things that are good. And I love the fact that he said in this particular church, he said that these folks were essentially, in the things they were doing, they were being Christ-like, but yet at the same time, they were not being tolerant of sin. It says, not bearing with those who are evil. Folks, in our society and in our generation today, particularly the church, has gotten to a point where we are so tolerant with sin that we're not calling sin what it is. Folks, the Word of God says that sin is sin, and it must be called that. And sin is something that God despises. You can't put a flowery term on it and call it something other than what it is. Sin is sin. And the Word tells us that as churches, we are not to bear with those who are evil. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't love the person. This has got so skewed in our day and age that we've gotten to this point where people feel like if we don't believe the way that they do, then they have to hate us and we have to hate them. And that is not the case. But Jesus was very specific in saying that Christians, and particularly the church, are not to put up with sin and not to put up with evil. It has to be called exactly what it is. And there's only one way to deal with sin, and that is repentance, to the repentance of the sin and forgiveness from the Father. So Jesus has gone and he has said that there's a lot of positive things that were taking place at the church at Ephesus in verses 1 through 3. But then he gets to that particular point of verse 4. Yeah, when I think about this particular passage, I think about what it's like often, and maybe you can understand this if you're a leader in your business. When you have to bring up something about an employee, say during a review or something that's a negative, usually you'll start off with a lot of good positive. You're doing this good. You're doing this right. You know, your numbers look really, really good. Then you get to that point where you say, however, which means there's more to come, or that conjunction, but. You know, you're doing all this great stuff, but. Well, that's where the conjunction came in Jesus' comments to the church at Ephesus. And then we pick it up at verse 4, because verse 4, after he has praised them for the good things that they're doing, their programs, the fact that they weren't tolerating sin. And on the surface, as you would look at it, you would think, man, this church has really got it going on. But then the conjunction comes in and verse 4 follows. Verse 4 says this, it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, that was probably the statement that took all of the air completely out of the leaders at the church at Ephesus and the church itself, because that was a great big connection. He says, nevertheless, even though you're doing all these good things, I still have something against you. And then he says what it was. He says that you have left your first love. Now, remember the statement that I opened tonight's message with when I asked you if you thought that it was possible spiritually to lose your first love. Now, most of us, if we have any familiarity with Revelation chapter 2, we were probably quick to say, oh, yes, yes, that's possible, because Revelation 2 states exactly that. The answer to that is no, it does not. Remember the term that I said. I said, do you think it's possible for you to lose your first love spiritually? The answer to that question is no, because often and through the years, I have had people ask me in regard to losing salvation. Now, I want to make it very, very clear that the Word tells us that once a person gives their life to Christ, there's no way you can lose your salvation. For you to say that I could do something to lose my salvation would be to say that there would be something I could do to earn my salvation. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we think about this in regard to our salvation, no, you cannot lose your first love. Now, I also want to point this out, because in verse 4, Jesus didn't tell them you have lost your first love. He said you have left your first love. Now, if you've got your Bible out, circle that, because that is extremely important. There is a big difference between left and lost. If I were to say to you today, I've lost my keys, you know, that means I don't know where they are. That means I am scouring every place that I've been. I am looking for them because I do not know where they are. Now, if I were to say to you, man, I left my keys, often what we'll do is we will add, you know, something to that. We will say, I left my keys at home. I left my keys on my desk. We know where it is. When we have left something, that means that we know where it is. That means we have an opportunity to go back and retrieve it. So there is a great big difference between leaving something and losing something. Remember, if I've lost it, I don't know where it is. If I've left it, there's a good chance that I do know where it is and I can go back and retrieve it. So look at verse 4 once again. And Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus after commending them for so many great things. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That means they had moved away from it. It didn't mean that they had lost it. What it meant was that they had gotten so busy doing all of the good stuff, so busy doing all of the right things, but they had left out the most important thing. They had left out their worship to the Lord. They had left out their walk with Him. Folks, I want to tell you today that we can be so busy doing the right things for Jesus that we completely miss out on having the relationship and the worship with Jesus. You know, I've heard that many times in my life when folks have come up, and particularly those who serve in a church, and they have multiple responsibilities, they have multiple activities. And what's happened is, you know, sometimes they'll sit back and they'll say, man, I am just burned out. They're busy keeping the nursery. They're busy being a part of the greeting crew. They're busy being a part of so many different things that are going on. And they are so busy on a Sunday at worship that they don't have time to worship in a worship service. Folks, if that is you, I want to encourage you to find the things that God has called you to do, the things that God has called you to serve in, and do those things. Cut those things down so that you are not so busy that you're not able to worship. There is a major difference between that. The Lord is more concerned about your worship than He is your service. I usually like to go back and recall in Isaiah's vision, the thing that he said when he talked about he saw the seraphim. He saw a six-winged seraphim. And that with that six-winged seraphim, he gave the description of it. He said, with two of the wings that the angel flew, with two of the wings he covered his feet, and with two of the wings he flew. So when you kind of think about that illustration right there, there were six wings this angel had, and only two of those six wings were used for service. With two of them he flew. The other two were acts of worship. It says, with two he covered his face. That was an act of worship. With two he covered his feet. That was another act of worship. Folks, the Lord is more concerned about our worship with Him. And I've said this many times, it's been proven over and over again. If we will spend the time in worship, there will be plenty of time to do the right things in regard to worship. So the church at Ephesus had everything upside down. They were busy doing all of the right things, but they were busy doing all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons. Now, I guess in that regard, one of the things that we tell you to look for as you go through the Bible study, and one of the little caveats that we put in there, is to ask ourselves, is there a sin that we need to confess along with what God's Word is teaching us today? So, have you found yourself in that position? Have you found yourself being over-serving and not worshiping? Have you found yourself doing all the right things for Jesus, but for all the wrong reasons? You're just going from here to here to here to here. You never have the opportunity to kind of close yourself off in that worship service. You don't have the opportunity to worship in song. You don't have that opportunity to come close to the Father in prayer. You don't have that opportunity to be still in His presence, to hear His word. Is that you? Is that a sin that you need to confess today? If it is, I really want to encourage you at this particular point, just stop what you're doing, confess that before the Lord, and return to Him. Because you know what Jesus is saying? Just like He told the church at Ephesus, He said, you didn't lose your first love, but you've left it. You've gone away from what is important. But I love what He says in the verses to follow. Look at verse 5. He says this. He says, after He told them that they had left, not lost their first love, He says in verse 5 this. He says, remember, therefore, from when or from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Jesus didn't just say, here's what you're doing wrong. He said, here's how you correct it. Today, if you have found yourself in that position and you're doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons, the Lord's direction to the church at Ephesus is the same for you and I. He says, remember, therefore, from when you have fallen. Now, I know most of us can sit back and think of a time in our life when we were walking closer with the Lord. We can think of a time when our prayer life was better. We can think of a time when our devotional life was better. We can think of a time when the Lord, when He moved and spoke in our lives, we knew that it was Him. And now we're sitting here thinking, you know what, I do all these things for Jesus, but I don't hear His voice as clearly as I used to. I'm too busy serving and not busy enough worshiping. He says this. He says, there's good news. Remember where you were before. Remember from whence you've fallen. Repent. Now, we've talked about that word repent. We mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Repent means that you realize you're heading in a wrong direction and you turn away from it and you head back in the right direction. So if you know that you have moved away from these things that God says are good and the things that God tells us we need to do, and we're not doing them, he says this. He said, you remember that. Repent. Turn around. Do that whoop around. Do that 180 degree turn and head back into the direction of our Lord. He says, therefore, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Go back and do those things. Most of us can remember what that's like. A lot of us are sitting there and we're listening to this today and we're thinking about that particular time. And we knew what we were doing. We were spending more time with God in the Word. We were spending time in that prayer closet with Him. And that's when we were closest with Him. And I have never heard a person yet that has discussed this particular matter with me that sat back and said, you know what, I was doing all this worship before, but my service was falling short. I've never heard that. Everybody that I have ever talked to or led through this type of a situation has always said, you know what, as I was worshiping the Lord, even my service meant more. My service was greater. It may not have been greater in quantity, but it was certainly greater in quality. So the Lord is giving us, you know, a warning. He says in verse 6, he says, But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, right here is a verse that really speaks to the fact of a statement that we have used as Christian people that has been either misinterpreted or people say that it is theologically impossible. And the word right here tells us that it's not. Verse 6 says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Folks, let me make you a promise. The Lord says that it's all right for you to hate the sin and still love the sinner. The Lord wasn't telling His people right here to hate the Nicolaitan people. Notice what He said. He said that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In other words, I hate the fact that sin is running rampant. That is one thing that I hate when I look at mankind today and when you see sin running rampant. The Lord says we are to hate the deeds, the sin that they are doing of the people, not only those who don't know it, but also those who do. He says it's all right to do that. He says, which I do also. So if Jesus says it's all right to do, then it's all right to do. Now remember, I want to make sure we point this out. He's not saying that you hate the person. He wasn't telling them to hate the Nicolaitans. He was saying to hate the deeds of or the sin of the Nicolaitans. So folks, it is truly all right to hate the sin and love the sinner. Now, when we get down to verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who will overcome, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this is a very interesting statement. Now, if you're around our church, you have heard me use this particular statement in prayer many times. And that statement is this: Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Now, that is something truly important. The Holy Spirit, as we gather around His Word and as we read it, the Holy Spirit is our guide, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us right now as we seek Him. Now, if you sit back and say, well, you know what, I'm going away from this Bible study and I haven't picked up a thing, then your heart and your mind were not in the right place. Now, how can I say that? Not because I'm a good preacher by any stretch of the imagination, but because the Lord has promised that His Word does not ever return void. And He's saying this. He's saying, he who has an ear, let him hear willfully. Those who have come into His presence, listen, if you have stayed with this broadcast up to this point, then you are seeking the Lord. You didn't just listen to the first part of it. You didn't just turn it off. You have stayed to hear from the Word, hear from our Lord and hear from the Word of God. And if you've done that, I promise you, He has pointed out something in your heart. Maybe something that's a sin you need to confess before Him. Maybe an encouragement along the way. But if you have sought, then you have found. Let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, churches in this particular position is plural. That means not only the church at Ephesus, but also to the other churches that you're going to be studying about as we go through the book of Revelation. He pointed out a different quality about each of these churches. There was one church that had a very good quality. He had all positive things to say. There were some that he had some negative things to say about it. There was one that he had all negative things to say about it. So as you study these churches, and by the way, God promises us a blessing for studying the book of Revelation. He says, I will give you a blessing as you go forward and as you work to understand what the Lord has to say. So verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, folks, let me tell you, the Lord is telling us right here that this is not a simple endeavor. This is not something that is easy for us to do. This is something that along the way creates a challenge for us. I mean, if you followed the Lord, you realize that this is not something that is easy to do by any stretch of the imagination. Following Jesus is tough. Following Jesus is one of those situations where it's going to potentially cost you friends. It's going to cost you some of your old habits. It's going to cost you some things along the way. Now, the question is, are those things going to cause you to leave your first love? Not lose, but leave your first love. Have the things of the world been the things that have distracted you? Are those the things that have drawn you away from our Lord and Savior? Have you found yourself in that distant place today where even you're doing good, where you're doing things right, you're serving the Lord, and you're maybe that Sunday school teacher, maybe that deacon, maybe that pastor, maybe that person who is just all over the place taking care of things on Sunday morning, but you have been so busy serving the Lord that you haven't been worshiping Him. The Lord says, I'm thankful for all you're doing. Thank you for teaching that Sunday school class. Thank you for serving as a deacon, but you're missing the point. Jesus says the point is, I prefer a relationship with you over you serving me. Now, don't get that wrong. Don't go to your church and resign all of your positions. But the bottom line is that Jesus said, concentrate on the things I've called you to do in regard to service, but spend that time worshiping with Him so that you don't get called out like the church at Ephesus, where Jesus said, you have left your first love. Not lost it, but left it. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you what our scripture readings for this week are as we lead into to next week. I pray and I call for our prayer to be for one another today, that our love and our passion for Jesus will grow more fervent day by day, that we won't find ourselves drifting away from Him, but rather we would be drawing close to Him through His Word, through our prayer, through the things that we do as service, that Jesus might truly look at us and say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. So if you're ready for your Bible reading passages for this week, heading into next week, I'll give you those before I lead us in a word of prayer. But this week's reading will be start at Revelation chapter 3 and read through Revelation chapter 7. Once again, that is Revelation chapter 3 through Revelation chapter 7. And next week, we're going to look at a lukewarm commitment from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This was another one of the letters to the churches. And, of course, like I say, if you've got a biblical background, a lot of us know and understand which church he's talking about, and we understand what he's talking about. So my challenge for you is, as you read through that, to determine, do you have a lukewarm commitment to the Father? Or are you hot or are you cold? We'll discover next week where he says, I would rather you be either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, I want to tell you one other thing, and keep this as a matter of prayer. We're pretty excited around Central because it looks like Pastor Julio Machado from Cuba is going to be able to be with us from the January the 20th through the 24th. And we'll have him preach here at Central Baptist Church on January the 24th. And man, what a blessing that's going to be. This is a church in Cuba that we support their Awana ministry. This is a church in Cuba that we support their music ministry. This is where they are using multiple venues to be able to reach the people of Ducaro, Cuba. So you won't want to miss that. If you have that opportunity to be with us on January the 24th to hear Pastor Julio preach from God's Word at Central. We would love to have you with us. Pray for us. Pray for his travels. He's got many places that he needs to go before he returns to Cuba. And we're also praying as our church is going to work to send the support back with him for the Awana clubs and the other ministries of the church at Ducaro, mainly because we're not going to be able to travel this year in March. We usually make our annual trip there in March. That's not going to happen this year. We are trying to work towards planning a trip for October, but nonetheless, October is a long ways off. So continue to pray for Pastor Julio. Pray for us. Pray for the ministries of his church at Ducaro, and we look forward to having an opportunity to have him with us to update us on how things are going and to hear him rightly divide the word of truth from Central Baptist Church. Let me pray with you. Father, you're good to us. We thank you so much for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the provision. Lord, I pray that we have truly heard from your word today. Lord, I'm thankful that you want us to serve you. But Father, we know that your word tells us that you're more concerned about us having a good relationship and a right walk with you. And Father, for some of us, we have left that. We didn't lose it, but we've left it. We've walked away from it. Lord, I pray that today you have identified that in our hearts, that we have gotten on our face before you, that we repent. And as we come back to you, as we come back into your presence, Lord, that we'll realize the important things that we need to do, that we will stop doing the things that are just busy distractions, but Lord, that our worship for you may be better than it's ever been before. Lord, I just pray that you will help each and every one of us individually, if we've left our first love, to return to it. And Lord, we know that just like the prodigal son, you will be waiting with open arms to receive us as we return to you. Father, bless each and every person, each and every family, Lord, that has chosen fit to hear your word today through this venue. And Lord, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to seeing each and every one of you on Sunday. If you're around here, if you're not around here, take the time to find a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We love you. Have a great week.